Hello. I think most of you know who I am, but in case you're new or you've got a bad memory, let me let you know that my name's Howard Merrill. For the better part of 5 years altogether, it was Kathy and my privilege to fellowship with Faith Church on Guam. And even though we're back in Virginia, we still regard our relationship with Faith Church as very important. Thank you for helping us do that. And thank you for letting me share with you from God's Word this morning. I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. And if you have one handy, get that note sheet out that Pastor Jeff made available, whether it's on your cell phone or you have a paper copy. It's my privilege to share with you from my little 4x8 study here in the corner of my garage from Covington, Virginia. Follow along as I read from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, or the pizza delivery guy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his donkey, or his ox, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, I have before me this morning the need to perform a balancing act. Now, as I've gotten older, you probably noticed my gray hair, the matter of maintaining balance gets more and more difficult. But I'm not talking about physical balance. I'm sitting in a chair, so that shouldn't be a problem. But I want to balance a couple of concepts in this message. The question, the issue that I want to put before you is expressed in the title of the message this morning. And that is there a case for the ontological reality of ethical moral standards based on an overview of the Decalogue? Well, that's enough of this highfalutin stuff. Let me put the question this way. Is right and wrong really a thing? I've got a thing in my hand. It's my iPad. I use it when I preach. You know, I can feel it. I can see it. If I play music or something on it, I can hear it. It's a thing. But the question before us is, are there things that don't have this physical substance? Do you love someone? Is that a thing? Has someone been kind to you recently? Is kindness a thing? Is me being a man, some of you being a woman, is that a thing? Or are these things just matters of opinion, just matters of what I like and what I don't like? I received a couple of months ago a document from the Virginia Department of Education. I know you're not in Virginia, but there are similar matters going on in Guam. And this was a paper that talked about how to refer to and how to treat the boys and girls, the young men and women who were in the school system of the Commonwealth of Virginia. Some 21 times in this document, it mentioned this little phrase, assigned at birth. And the majority of the times that phrase is completed this way, the sex defined at birth. It gives you the idea that a group of people who are present when a child is born, that they look at this child and they say something like, oh, you know, we haven't had too many boys born today. Let's just assign this one the sex of male. Well, that's ludicrous, isn't it? I mean, the fact of the matter is, 9 months before I was born, God in his sovereignty saw to it that I had the genetic makeup that would cause me to be born as a baby boy, to grow up as a boy, to become a man, and now to have gone into the phase of life where I'm referred to as an old man. I would put before you that that is a thing. The rest of this message will seek to demonstrate that in the matters of morality and ethics, that there really are things, that right and wrong really is a thing. Now, I mentioned that I didn't want to make this message too academic, but I was the president of Pacific Islands University for over 4 years, and so some habits die hard. So I am, in just a couple of minutes, going to give you a quiz. Now, some of you remember the last time that I had the privilege of sharing with you here at Faith Church, that we were once again in the book of Exodus, back in Exodus chapter 3. And you remember that in that passage of scripture that God shared with Moses that he and he alone is the fundamental reality of the universe, that before anything else was, he was, and that everything else that is because God created it, and he continues to be sovereign over it, that he is the fundamental fact, the fundamental reality of all that is. And this morning we find ourselves on the same piece of real estate and beginning with the same concept, because you remember that word Lord, when it is spelled all in capital letters, is the translator's way of indicating to us that that is the Jehovah word, the name, the eternal name of God that indicates that he is. I am that I am, God says. And only he can say that. Everyone else and everything else in this world is because of God. You notice that in Exodus chapter 20 verses 2 through 5. I am the Lord your God. And he goes on and tells about some of the things that God has done. Now it would appear from this passage and from the rest of scripture and from a sound use of our minds, and I think this message will bear it out, that in the same way that the material world is a result of God's creative power, God has so made the world that there are ethical and moral realities that are a part of this fabric of the world. Now, here's the quiz that I promised for you. Question number one, is there evidence that the moral imperatives expressed in the Ten Commandments, and I might put in parentheses and elsewhere in the Bible, are not merely an arbitrary declaration, but that they are objective truths that are part of the very nature of creation. Yes or no? And here's the second question. If God is the fundamental reality of the universe, doesn't it make sense that the ethical, moral realities of this world flow from God's character? Yes or no? Now, I'll trust you to grade your own quiz. The answer to both questions is yes. And hopefully the rest of this message will bear that out. Let's begin by examining these Ten Commandments, the summary of God's law. In these Ten Commandments, we find eight things that God says we shall not do and two things that we should do. Now, if you scan quickly over these statements, I think you will agree with me that they don't appear to be suggestions. This isn't like the report of some committee that was assigned the task of creating a set of rules to help people get along in a social club. Verses 2 through 17 are one of the places in Scripture that are direct dictation from God. In fact, these words, or at least a summary of these words, were chiseled in stone by the finger of God. My computer tells me that verses 2 through 17 contain 339 words. Now, I didn't trust my computer to do this next step. I counted them on my own. But I found over 100 of these words, about a third or a little more than a third of these words, are not about what we should not do and what we should do, but rather they are a description of the God who tells us what we should not do and what we should do. Now, guys, if I tell you that it would be a good idea for you to take your wife out to lunch today, or even if I make it a command, even if I say, well, I'm going to say it right now. Husbands, take your wife out to lunch. Well, guys, you have the privilege of ignoring me when I say that. Because at that point, I've quit preaching the word of God and I've gone to meddling. But if your wife says, honey, I think we should go out to a restaurant for lunch today. I'm going to tell you what, man. You better pay attention to that. Because you see, the power of the words flows from the person who is speaking the words. Now, in this one third of this quotation from God, God makes clear who he is. I'm the God who created all of this, he says. I am the God who delivered you. I am the God to whom you will give an account. These words cannot be ignored because of the one who spoke them. They clearly have the imperative, or they clearly have the nature of an imperative. They are commands. Now, not only does it appear so to me, but the New Testament frequently calls these words commands. Hebrews 9:10 is one such place. Furthermore, God in his word, and in particular again in the New Testament, treats them like commands. Here's one example from Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. There's a formula in play here, isn't there? God tells us something to do. Then the question comes, did you do it? Or God tells us not to do something. And again, the question comes, did you do it? And if we say, no, God, I didn't do what you told me to do. Or if we say, yes, God, I did what you told me not to do, then the verdict is clear. You're guilty. And in fact, this is something we'll come back to later in the message, because this is perhaps the chief function of the law in our era, that the law shows us that we're failures, that we're guilty, that we must give an account to God. Now, it would also appear, as you scan through these 10 things, that they're universals. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to prove this, because I really think that you already know it. It's pretty self-evident. Just, though, take the sixth command as an example. Thou shalt not murder. Now, let's just suppose that someone calls Pastor Jeff on the phone. Pastor Jeff, I'm going to go next door and shoot my neighbor. He throws trash in my yard. His dog barks all night. I don't like the car he drives. He's a New York Yankees fan, Jeff. I'm going to kill him. Now, I think, I hope, I pray, I believe that Pastor Jeff would say, well, I got to do something to stop this. I can't let this man kill his neighbor. It's wrong to kill his neighbor. And so Pastor Jeff, while he dials on his cell phone with one hand, he talks on his landline to the neighbor and says, well, why don't you tell me a little about this? You know, he wants to buy some time for the neighbor before the police get there. And it turns out that as this guy describes himself, he says, well, you know, I grew up in Chicago. And in case you haven't heard, in Chicago, people shoot one another all the time. There's a lot of people who get shot in Chicago. And so that's just the way we handle things. Well, what would you think about Pastor Jeff if at that point he said, oh, you didn't tell me you were from Chicago. Well, in Chicago, killing your neighbor's not a thing, you know, and since you're from Chicago, just go right ahead. And he hangs up the phone, and when 911 calls him back, he said, oh, don't worry about it. It was just all a big mistake. Well, obviously, that's ludicrous. The tragedy in the Windy City is only made greater because there are so many people that are being killed. It certainly doesn't negate the issue. Now, hold on to that thought as we keep going through this message. You see, I and many others, not only people who are Bible believers, but people who come at things from a logical, philosophical manner, have concluded that indeed these moral realities are things, and that they apply to all people, that they are universals. And furthermore, I and many others would maintain that these things are not arbitrary. There's more about this in the handout, and we'll come back to it in a moment. But I would put before you that God did not just say, oh, let's see, should I make it a law that people should tell the truth or that people should lie? I think I'll make it a law that people should tell the truth. I don't think these things are arbitrary. Now, sometimes we say, well, God said it and that settles it. And I agree with that if we're saying the same thing. But I don't think that God said it and that made it right. I think these things are right. And God said it. Again, hold on to that thought as we go along. Now, there is a distraction here. I mentioned that these things aren't arbitrary, and I mentioned that these things are universal, and yet here we are on the first day of the week, not the last day of the week, worshiping God. And I think we're right in doing that. So, am I saying that these things are universal? They're not arbitrary, except? Well, I guess in a sense I am. First off, let me encourage you, don't be distracted. The whole matter of the Sabbath merits more thought than I can give it here in a couple of seconds. Let me refer you to the article that I have given a reference to in the handout sheet by R.C. Sproul. As is often the case, the late R.C. Sproul is a great help to us in thinking straight. And in particular, in this article, he talks about the three aspects of the law, the moral, and at least 9 out of 10 of these commandments, we have clearly referenced that in the passage we read today. The moral aspect of the law, the ceremonial aspect, we didn't bring a bull or a sheep with us to our worship today. We don't maintain a kosher kitchen. And the civil. At the time this law was given, God was the president, if you will, of Israel. Wow. That'd be kind of a cool thing, wouldn't it? And so God gave civil law. He was also the legislature of Israel. And I would put before you that this Sabbath law was probably a part of the ceremonial aspect of the law. Now, we could debate about that, but clearly we don't observe the Sabbath in the same way as the Old Testament folk did. Some of us would maintain that we don't maintain the Sabbath any longer at all. The clear pattern of the New Testament is that the people of God worshiped on the first day. Now, I mentioned that these laws, these right and wrong things that God gave, are not arbitrary. Some of you may remember a book, or it was put into a movie version, of the story of how the Sawi came to the Lord. The Sawi are a tribe of people that live on the island of Papua. The name of the movie and the book was Peace Child. And you remember the Sawi had a very interesting view of life and morality. In the Sawi culture, the highest thing that a person could do was to convince somebody else that you were their friend. I've got your best interest in mind. And then once that person was comfortable in this friendship and this warmth of love, you killed them and you ate them. When somebody was able to pull that off, they thought it was the coolest thing that could possibly happen. In fact, when Don Richardson, who was the missionary that came to communicate the gospel with these folk, when he first shared the gospel message with them, the Sawi people thought that Judas was the hero of the story. Now, could God have made his world in such a way that the Sawi, in their former way of life, they came to know the Lord, they established a church there? Could it be possible that God could have made it right for people to fatten someone with kindness for the slaughter? That was the way the Sawi referred to that. I think we revolt against that and we say, no, that's not the way God is. And that's exactly right. Because you see, these things are not arbitrary. The fundamental reality of the universe is God, and that flows into the matters of right and wrong that are really things in our world. Now, you see, there are overarching principles behind God's standards of right and wrong. There is the law that exists in people's heart. It's an illustration of the fact that the law is embedded in creation. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, we read about the law in the heart. Let's just suppose that we find somebody that's been living under a rock all their life, and we turn their rock over and we say to them, hey, Mr. Under the Rock Dweller, I want to slit your throat and kill you. Is that okay? Well, under the rock dweller is going to say, no, you can't do that. That's a wrong thing to do. Well, Mr. Under the Rock Dweller, would it be okay if I slit somebody else's throat? And probably under the rock dweller is going to say, no, that's not right either. You see, there is a law that's written in this person's heart. He recognizes the rightness and the wrongness of certain things. Now we're warped by the fall, and the Sawi would be an indication of that. But yet, even the Sawi took care of their own people. Here's another thing that overarches the law of God, and it is this concept of love. We read in the New Testament that Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul say that loving God and loving your neighbor is the summary of the law. Here are some references that indicate that. You see, God's law does not flow from a character that wants to rob us of something. God's law flows from the loving character of God that wants to give us something, that wants to help us to flourish. The first four of these commands clearly indicate how we ought to get along with God, loving God. The last six of these clearly indicate how we should get along with one another in human relations, how we can love our neighbor. Now, love is something that people appreciate, even people that don't know anything about the Lord. I mean, love is a many splendored thing. Love makes the world go round. I love you just the way you are. In fact, love can be so overwhelming that it brings a total eclipse of the heart. Even Barney gets it. I love you. You love me. Oh, let's not go there. But love is the overarching reality of those things that God says are morally good, are morally wrong. In fact, God's law has the overarching reality of who God is. You see, these things that are right and wrong are not arbitrary because they flow from the character of God. On Moses' first encounter with God on Sinai, God revealed himself to be the fundamental reality of the universe. Before anything else was created, God was. Now, if we believe that the world in all its beauty and wonder is the creation of God, why should we find it difficult to believe that God has placed within his creation equally wonderful moral, ethical realities, real things, things that help us thrive and flourish in this world? Behind God's law is God himself. Okay, we need to ask ourselves a very important question. So what? I think it's a question we should always ask when we interact with the Word of God. So what? So what does this mean to me? So what do I need to do with this? So what changes should this make in my life? So what? I mean, preparing this has stretched my mind. Hopefully it's given you something to think about. But what should we do with this? Well, let me share a couple of things with you. Number one, study carefully. In the New Testament, we read, the King James puts it this way, study to show yourself approved unto God. We need to make sure that we understand what God's laws and commands really say. Some people have distorted the command, thou shalt not murder, and become pacifists. They would say that policemen shouldn't carry guns and that we have no right for self-defense. They would condemn those that serve in the military. That's not what it says. If you study it, you'll find that to be true. Speaking of truth, the concept of not bearing false witness has been distorted. And I make reference in that study sheet to a book that's written by Robertson McQuilkin. He's with the Lord now. And I think he does a great job in helping us sort out about matters of truth telling. So study, so that you know what the Word of God truly says about these things. We should seek common ground with those around us. We live in a polarizing society. And one of the unfortunate things is we have people just standing on their own side, yelling at one another, and sometimes throwing rocks at one another, and even worse. But you know, one of the things that I find is that everybody really wants to get the best out of life. Now, if what I'm saying this morning is true, and I believe it is because it's based on the Word of God, then these things that are right and wrong, they're not physical like this book, but they really are things. These things that are right and wrong have been given to us so that we and those around us might flourish, that we might have the best life possible. Even unbelievers, if they will simply live by the standards that are in God's word, all things being equal, will find that their life is much better than it would be if they lived ignoring those things. Now that gives us some common ground, doesn't it? That rather than beginning by condemning someone, that we can begin by pointing out how that they can flourish, how that they can indeed have the best life possible. And let's not forget, the New Testament purpose of the law, by the keeping of the law, nobody's going to be justified before God, but it shows us our sin. And that as we begin to talk about God's standards, we begin to see that we fall short. And then that points us to that mercy and kindness that we read about, even in the book of Exodus. And it gives us the opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and can do for our friend. Seek common ground. We should be firm. You know, I mean, water boils at 212 degrees. Water freezes at 32 degrees. And it's just a fact. There are other facts as well. And we shouldn't act like they're not true, that they're not matters of right and wrong. But friends, we should do so with a measure of humility. Where I sit right now, I am in a state that really not that long ago, I mean, I knew a woman whose father fought for the Confederacy in the Civil War. I've read wills at the courthouse that among the other property that people had that they left to their heirs were other human beings. And there were people like me, people who stood up with the word of God and claimed to speak for God, who said that was okay, that was right. It wasn't, it was horribly wrong. And that's just one example of some of the ways that we've gotten things wrong. Let's be humble. Let's not try to defend that which is wrong. Let's just say, yeah, there are some people that have claimed to speak in the name of Christ who have gotten things wrong. I'm sure there are things that I have wrong. I don't have everything figured out. But I can't speak about what I do know, and I need to do with that with certainty, but with humility. If we begin just by yelling at one another, we're not going to accomplish God's work. Seek that common ground. The Lord Jesus Christ is such a marvelous example. Isaiah 42 predicts about him that he will bring forth justice to the nations, and yet he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And yet he will faithfully bring forth justice. Wow. Wow. Lord, make us like your son. Help us to be those who stand for the truth, but who do so with humility and who seek that common ground so that we can communicate the life-changing gospel with our neighbors and our family and those around us. Lord, help us to view our world through the lens of your word and help us to go on to give the life-changing message in this world. We pray, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.